I just can't get over this sense of purpose. You know, it just loads me down in these days that I live life. Again, seeing so many people, even believers, just kind of going about their daily business without any sense of the destiny that God has given them, that He's called them to. Again, God wants us all to be difference makers. Amen. World changers, history makers. I say that and I mean it with all of my heart. I know it sounds pretty cliche, one of those things preachers say, but we mean it. Amen. And like we said, the world we want to see change is the one we're planted in, right here. Can you say amen? And I believe God's got better things for Taft than what she's seeing now. And that's not in any way to denigrate or say anything negative about what others are doing for the kingdom of God. But how many of you know it takes every one of us paddling the boat? Amen. Especially going up against stream as we are in the culture that we have today. And so I'm going to share some things with you today. I'm very excited. I don't know when the last time I was so excited about a title. But you want to know the title. I was going to save it, but I'll just tell you the title. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. I just love that title. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And I have to give credit for the title to a gentleman I was listening to him preach, and really the only thing I'll give him credit for is the title, because he was sharing, reviewing over whatever it was he had preached the week before, and I think I'd listened to that, but really just kind of a throwaway line. He just said that phrase, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. I paused it right there. I had my message. God began to just load me up with thoughts along this line, and I believe there'll be a blessing to you. Many of us in the station of life we are in right now or are going in will find ourselves probably pretty much in this message today, and it's kind of a standalone message, but if you know me by now, you probably know that if I have more than a few pages of notes, it's going to be a series. So we might not get to everybody's particular situation today, but we will share on some things that I think in principle apply to all of us. So if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to start off talking about the Apostle Paul. And this is literally the last words that Paul penned as far as we know. The epistle of 2 Timothy was the last letter. His impending execution was literally looming right before him. And he's just kind of marking time, if you will, in imprisonment, waiting for the time that he's going to be offered up to the Lord. He even mentions it here. And so his life is at an end. His race has been ran. He's fought all the fights. And he's about to make an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen. How many of you are looking forward to that day when the race is ran and life has passed us and we make an abundant entrance? Now, don't get me wrong. I love the life I've lived. I've never been one of those I'll fly away, oh glory Christians. I like the life I live. I'm not getting whipped up so bad that I'm wanting to wave the white flag and just head off to heaven before my course is ran. I want to do what God's called me to do because I want to make an abundant entrance. I want to have, to show for my life the fruit that I believe God wants me to produce and for His glory. And I don't know about you, but I ain't empty yet. You know, like one person said, live full and die empty. That's how I want to go out with all my dreams already fulfilled, with all the visions already accomplished. I don't want to go out, you know, like one person said, with the secret recipe still in my heart. I want to share it all. I want to get it all out. And then when we're empty, then it's time to go on to glory. All the assignments completed, amen, all the marching orders fulfilled, then it's time to go to glory. And that's where the Apostle Paul finds himself in this passage. And so we're going to really just start at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. Kind of a lengthy portion, but just stay with me here. He says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come. And I'll tell you what, we're in this time right now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Now that's when many preachers would have closed the Bible and preached their message. What majestic words! But even though Paul talks about having finished and going on to glory, he's not quite yet done. And then he adds some practical instructions to Timothy, which are really significant to what we want to talk about. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." Paul, I thought you were done. Why are you still doing ministry? Because he's still here. And while you're here, you might as well get some stuff done. Amen. So he said, he's useful. I can use this boy to get some stuff done until I go. Amen. And he said, "And Tychicus I have left in Ephesus." Now notice this. "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So Paul's talking here, as we said, about the last days of his life. He's about to go into glory and reap his eternal reward, a life well lived for the kingdom of heaven. And so he's talking really about just kind of the last few things he's going to be doing before he goes on to glory. You could say his best days are behind him when it comes to the service of God. I don't know about you, but I'm only 49, and there are days when I'm tempted to believe that my best days are behind me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but the preacher has to confess and be honest. I've felt that way before. Sometimes it's easier to cry over the lost opportunities of our past rather than looking to the ground that's yet to be taken before us, especially if you've had a setback or two in life. Can you say amen? And how many know the devil is a great one of telling you, you know, you disqualified yourself, no use in you thinking that you can get back up and get back into the game again because you're done. How many of you ever heard the devil say anything like that to you? Now most of us are probably familiar with this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 24:16. "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." So how many times can you fall till you're done? Well, really the answer is, and how many times can you get back up? I like the Message translation of this really well. It says, "No matter how many times you trip them up, God-loyal people don't stay down long. Soon they're up on their feet, while the wicked end up flat on their face." I like what one preacher said. He said, "Your background doesn't have to determine your foreground." Amen. No matter where you've been, you can still have forward momentum. You know, today, one of the big talk, forward mobility. We talk about, you know, upward mobility in the things of, climbing the corporate ladder. We talk about upward mobility. Let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. With God, there's only forward mobility. He never talks about looking back. Paul talks about, you know, "I press for the things, for the high mark of the calling of God." He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And he's not talking about necessarily bad things. He had a good track record. He had a lot of good things he could have looked back at and sat on his laurels, but he said, "Forgetting the things which are behind and looking forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus." Can you say amen? Amen. Besides all this, God said through Joel that He can restore the years that you lost. You might want to write the reference down. I'll just read it to you. But Joel 2:25, He said, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." And of course, this is referring to harvest years that were lost due to their backslidden condition. But how many of you know it's also analogous to God restoring years of blessing and fruitfulness that you've lost in your life? And God will restore those years. He can send you a bumper crop. He can send you a tenfold year. Can you say amen? And make up for all that you lost in years gone by. I've asked the Lord, as I've said before, "Lord, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade." I'm not talking about just being busy. I'm talking about being fruitful. Now, here's a verse I do want you to turn to. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 9 through 12. This is one of the Apostle Paul's prayers. I'm a big believer in the prayers of Paul. For number one, they're inspired. Number two, I believe Paul had a successful prayer life. So we'll talk sometime soon probably about prayer on two dimensions, maybe a Wednesday night series. We'll teach a little bit about prayer, and we'll talk much about the prayers of the Apostle Paul. But out of all of his prayers, this one is my favorite. And the reason why is because it kind of brings together a lot of the elements that the others mention. And so this is something you can pray over your life every day. You should pray this over the lives of your children, over your grandchildren, over your loved ones, as we say, your in-laws, your outlaws. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about praying for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. How many of you know we can't afford to be selective in our prayer life? We've got to pray for all of them. It's a great way for you to work out your issues, is praying for other people. Can you say amen? This is a great prayer to pray. This is a blessing prayer. I'm not talking about kill them, Lord, prayers. I'm talking about blessing prayers. Amen. Just want to make sure I get that straightened out, you know. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Paul said, "For this reason, we also, since today we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let me stop right there. I love the idea of every action I take having a consequence of fruit bearing for the kingdom. No wasted motion. No wasted years. No, let's try this. Okay, that didn't work. Let's try that. I love the idea of being filled with the knowledge of His will so that I know with wisdom what to do to fully please Him and be fruitful with my life. How many know there's a lot of wasted motion? People just copying what someone else is doing. Pastors getting on a flight to go find out the most newfangled church growth deal. How many know you can hear from heaven? You can get a heart full of knowledge, a mind full of wisdom, and know what you need to do. What will work here probably won't work in those other places anyway, because we're a different place. Can you say amen? And so you got to get the wisdom for what's your life. What do we do? How do we do something here in this community? We can't do what the other churches are doing. They're already doing it. If any two of us are exactly alike, one of us is unnecessary. Can you say amen? So God's got something unique for you to do, for us as a church to do. So we need the knowledge and wisdom of God so we can do it. Can you say amen? He goes on to say, strengthen with all might. Not just knowledge, not just full of wisdom, but also strengthen to go the course. According to His glorious power for all patience, that means endurance, and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Great prayer to pray over your life and over the lives of others, that you might be fruitful every day of your life. God wants you to be fruitful to the end of your days. Too many people die shortly after their retirement. I don't know all the statistics, but it's really kind of frightening to see how many people die very shortly after the time they retire. The reason why is they've overly identified themselves with what they did for a living. And once they lost their sense of purpose, which was almost exclusively tied to their career, then they lost the reason for living. Can you say amen? How many of you know that once you've lost your sense of purpose, you start to die on the inside? In fact, I'll just put it to you this way. There's only so much daytime television you can watch before you start to die on the inside. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." Amen? And without being connected to your God-given purpose, you cannot thrive on the inside. We need to realize, if we have a pulse, we have a purpose. Amen? Paul was at the end of his course, but he wasn't done. He had fought all his battles, he had run his race well, but he wasn't going to let a little thing like his impending execution at the hands of a crazy person named Nero stop him from being fruitful in the last days of his life. He asked Timothy, bring the books and the parchments. The books were just exactly what you'd think they were. Every pastor's got a big library of books. Not only that, he said, but bring me the parchments. Most likely, those were the scriptures, either the Jewish scriptures or a copy of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. He wanted to keep studying the Bible. Why? Because you never know what opportunities you might have while you're waiting around the palace to be executed. Amen. You know, the last time Paul was in prison, whether you know it or not, the Bible said the entire palace guard knew that he was preaching the gospel because he'd been chosen by God. I would imagine he had a whole bunch of them on his church membership roster this time. Can you say amen? And so Paul wanted to live a fruitful life. Let's talk for a moment about the elderly. It's unfortunate that we live in a culture that does not value seniors. About the time we finally get to where we really have something to offer and we're really valuable. Society wants to shuffle us off to some kind of assisted living facility where we're no longer a bother to anybody. And how many of you know that is when we should be having our most fruitful years? I've studied the Word of God and really I cannot find retirement in it anywhere. Now let me say what I'm not saying. That doesn't mean you shouldn't use your time, energy, and resources on doing all the things you didn't get to do when you were living your life for someone else, most likely your kids. There's nothing wrong with taking an opportunity to enjoy your latter years, but that does not mean that you're exempt in your service to God. How many of you know He still wants to use you in your latter years? Can you say amen? You know, we want to reach the younger generation. You'll notice, you know, our music is very young. We want to reach young families. And the reason why is twofold, to give you two ideas why we want to do that. Number one, if we don't reach the next generation, we're going to lose our nation. How many of you know we're already a long way in trouble? Any nation is only one generation away from a completely atheistic generation. And so we've got to reach these people with the good news of the gospel. But secondly, a church that's aimed at reaching the young is where the older generation can really find their purpose. Because they can invest their wisdom and their knowledge into that younger generation. So don't think retire, think refire. Amen. You know, ministry may be the only occupation where every gray hair is just one more credential. Amen. You know, you don't know nothing. I remember I used to have a lady in my church, very interesting lady. I think her name was Laura. And Laura told me a story one time I thought was really cool. She was an older lady, and I was in my early 20s at the time, and she was older. Now, of course, then you understand 35 was older, but I'm talking about considerably older, older than anyone else in this room. She was an older lady. In fact, she told me a story. She said, when I was a little girl, I had a playmate that lived next door. And she said she and I were the best of friends, and she lived in my neighborhood next door. We'd play. And then periodically, she'd be gone for long periods of time. I didn't know why, but then she'd come back. We'd play again. She found out later it was Shirley Temple. And that's when she was off making movies. But anyway, she told me, I remember one time she looked at me and said, I got grandkids older than you, and I was her pastor. So, you know, there's just, no matter, you can wear the nicest suit. That's why I don't wear suits anymore. Number one, I can't stand them. Number two, I figure I've got enough credibility up here, I don't have to wear it, you know, down here. So, but anyway, you know, when you're young, it's harder to have the level of credibility because you don't have a lot of life experience, and people don't. You might be knowledgeable in the Word, but there's a whole lot of things. I remember when I was 16, 17 years old, really about probably 17, 18, I just started preaching, and people were coming to me asking me if I would counsel their kids for their marriage issues. I said, I can't counsel your kids for their marital issues. I'm not married yet. I don't know anything about marriage. Amen. But now, some years later, with a little bit more life experience behind me, I have a little more to offer than I did all those years ago. Can you say amen? So we get to a certain age, we finally have something to offer people. Can you say amen? You know, I started off my ministry actually ministering to the elderly. I was, had the call of God on my life, and you know, you'll any warm body to preach to is good. You know what I'm saying? And I used to go to Westside Rest Home. In fact, I can't look at that building without thinking what a wonderful church it would make. Have you noticed that? And somebody told me it's scheduled for demolition. I don't know. But if you look at that cinder block, that thing will live through the apocalypse. There's no, it ain't going anywhere. Now, the insides are horrible. It just needs to be gutted and sanctified for the Lord's use, I think. But anyway, I got a vision for that place. But anyway, I used to go there all the time when it was full of the elderly. And I really didn't, you know what to do so much. But I just figured that they'd probably be thrilled to see anybody under 100. So I'd go there and I'd just play my keyboard and sing my songs. And those people loved it. They thrived just having someone give them some attention. How many of you know that's what people need, is a little love? People don't care how much you know, do they know how much you care? And I'd just go there and sing my little songs, and I'd play the keyboard, and they were so blessed by that. I remember one time, I used to go there more than any place else, but I remember one time I was in a time of prayer. I'd only been filled with the Holy Spirit for a very short time. And I remember in a time of prayer, I had a Brother Higgins called a mini vision, the best I can, and I just saw a flash, I saw an image. And it was that other rest home over there on Lyerly. It's a church now. But it was a rest home at that time. You guys remember that. And I remember thinking, just that impression. God wants me to go there and minister to those people. And I went and made an appointment and came. And they brought everybody out. And they're sitting in a circle. And again, I'm just playing my keyboard and singing. But it was a fruitful time of just investing into the lives of people who had been far too marginalized by the rest of society. Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that sometimes people will get to a point where they need that kind of care. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, what an opportunity. People say, I feel called of God, but I don't know what else to do. I'll tell you what, any town with a rest home, there's plenty to do. Amen. I remember when I was in Vermont, I got a phone call from a leader in our organization at that time. And he was down, I think he was like, I want to say he was like in the Tennessee, Kentucky type, I think Kentucky. And he called me, he said, Brother Andy, he said, up in your area, one of our ladies in our church, her mother is an assisted living facility there. And she's very concerned for her because she's obviously at the end of her life and she doesn't know Jesus. Would you go and share the gospel with her? And I went with another individual, in fact, and we went and the first time I went, she was not there. And you know, your mind starts thinking, oh my gosh, did we get there too late? And we found out, you know, that she'd been, we did finally find her. We shared with her a little bit. It wasn't the greatest visit, but it was okay. And then later I got another call and another request to go see her. This time her heart was open. I think she knew that she was in her last days. And we prayed with her and she asked Jesus in her heart. And then days later we heard she'd gone on to glory. But what Thanksgiving that lady in Kansas, or Kentucky rather, gave us for just being there at that 11th hour moment. Amen. You know, the elderly and children are the greatest harvest field in which you can invest. You know, sure, we want to reach all the people in the middle. Can I be honest? A lot of people want to reach all the folk in the middle because they got the money. But you know, the needs are with the young and with the elderly as well. And they've been marginalized and yet they have so much to offer. Some of those people have seen moves of God that none of us have ever seen. And it might be worth our while just to go and pick their brains a bit. Oh yeah, you might have to listen to a little bit of grousing about the younger generation and the way things have gone to hell in a handbasket. But hey, you can put up with that. Amen. To get a little love invested in them and a little wisdom invested in you. How many of you know it would do us all good to spend a little bit of time investing into the lives of those who've seen most of their life already pass them by? Can you say amen? Amen? You know, I remember not only that, but when I was pastoring in Bishop, we were one of the churches that would go and minister to the people at the rest home there as well. And I remember, you know, a lot of times, and you know, if you've done any ministry along those lines, one of the sad things is you'll go and you'll meet someone who's very vital and still sharp in their mind, although their body has ceased to function in a capacity where they're mobile and can do for themselves. But if they stay there very long without attention, I've gone back and the same people that were so clear and coherent didn't even know who I was, or for that matter, to be honest with you, who they were the next time I went to go see them. And I remember ministering in some of those environments and you could see the distant stares and people not, you know, not even aware of really where they were sitting. But here's the thing. The Word of God is powerful. It can restore a broken mind as well as a broken body. You get the Word in them enough. Amen. And I used to remember thinking, here I am ministering to these people, and you know me, I'm all about purpose. And I'm thinking, what can I share with them about what they can do with the latter years of their life? Here's a great answer to a question. What can you do at that stage of your life? Here's the answer. Anything God has called you to do, you can do it. Amen. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. How do you know it's not just about living, but it's knowing what you're living for? That's what makes the difference. Your vitality is not connected to your age. It's connected to your purpose. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 2 with me, if you will. I knew it. I knew I wasn't going to get very far in this. You know, I've never really preached a message dealing with just the elderly. But I've got another side to it. Of course, this is just point number one. But I think that, again, what an opportunity. I think there's so many, and I'm just using this as an analogy, you understand, or as an example. How many of you know there are a lot of harvest fields yet untapped that are looked past, that people aren't noticing? I know with me, I work in a secular environment, and how many times have I said to the Lord, and you understand in my situation, I'm obviously called to full-time ministry, but how many times have I sat there with unbelievers all around me saying, Lord, if you would only just get me back in the ministry? Amen. And ministry all the way, don't say a word. No, ministry all the way around me. Amen. And how many of you know, wherever you are, you've probably been planted there for a purpose. An opportunity is right on your doorstep. Can you say amen? But I'm just saying that there are some avenues, some places, where there ought to be an urgency in our heart to try to reach people. You know, I don't know if you all know, I don't know if any of you would remember the name, but when I was a young man, there was a fellow that lived across the street from us. My dad would get so mad because he'd turn up his TV so loud because he was deaf, couldn't hear. See, it's not just me. And anyway, he was about 90 years of age. Mr. Farnham was his name. And at 90 years of age, a fellow I knew reached him and he prayed to accept Jesus in his heart. 90 years of age. I remember when I was going to Rhema, there was a lady. Her name was Mary Magdalene Crawford. I can't even make this stuff up. Mary Magdalene Crawford. She was 80-some-odd years of age. Oldest graduate at Rhema. And they said, what are you going to do? Somebody said, I think she's going into the youth ministry. Perfect. I say perfect. You talk about somebody who's got something to say. Do you realize when she started life, nobody had a car. Nobody had an iPhone. We didn't even have iPhones then. That was in the 80s. I told my kids one time, do you realize when I was a kid, if you wanted to eat a chicken pot pie, you had to put it in the oven. You had to preheat the thing for 15, 20 minutes, and then you had to cook it for 50. My son looked at me and said, I don't believe you. They just can't think of a world so dark that it doesn't have electronics, you know. You think about all the changes we've seen, and the generation even older than us has seen, and the things they could offer, the perspective that they could give. How many of you know they could teach us something about priorities? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Did I tell you to go to Luke 2 yet? Luke 2, 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So if she was in that day, let's say she was 16 and lived with a husband for 7 years after, because it says she lived with him 7 years. So let's say she got married at 16, which back in that day would have been very common. 7 years would have put her where? At 23, is that right? Did I do the math? 23. So let's say she was widowed at 23. Good guess. 23, 25. And then from that time on, I think she's 84, if I remember rightly. And for all that time, she's been serving the Lord like this. Now notice it. 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about, 84 years, who did not leave church. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant when Jesus was there, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. You know, this is one of the advantages of being retired. You have more discretionary time. The woman wouldn't leave church. Pastor, just give me a key because I'm not leaving. I'll turn off the lights when it gets dark. But I'm going to spend all night in prayer and waiting on God. Again, better than daytime TV. Can you say amen? She just stayed at church. Not only was she a powerful prophetess, she knew the mind and heart of God, but she was also a prayer warrior and one of the first evangelists sharing the good news about Jesus. I'd say that was a profitable life. What about Moses? Deuteronomy 34:7 says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim and his natural vigor was not diminished. Now, Moses started ministry at 80. And he finished up 40 years later at 120. Now, that might not seem practical, so let's just bring it down to our day. That's like somebody coming into an awareness of the call on their life at 40 or 50. Or just awakening to a sense of purpose and saying, hey, I'm not going to be around here for forever. I guess I ought to invest my days, my years, my time into the purpose of God. Jesus said, my life's like a seed. If it's not invested, it abides alone, produces nothing. But if it's planted, it dies. Some things to fulfill the purpose of God, you're going to have to die for. It's not your schedule. It's not your time. It's not your life. It's His. But He said, if it's planted in the ground and dies, it produces much fruit. Amen. Can you say amen? So this woman just gave herself to God. Moses gave himself to God at 80. And that'd be like serving God to what? You're 80 or 90, 40 years. It's not too late. If you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose. Can you say amen? This isn't just something that plagues the older generation. It also plagues those that have had personal failure or setbacks. A lot of people who feel that they've lost great ground with God don't know if they've got it in them to get back up and get in the game. And let me just say this. This has nothing to do with God. It has to do with their own head. Can you say amen? A friend of mine used to say this. Don't let a setback make you sit back. Have a comeback. Amen. All of us have had setbacks in life to one level or degree or another. And a lot of people have just basically, you know, thrown themselves out of the game. Disqualified themselves. Walked off the field. Said, I'm done. I won't play anymore. Because of something they perceived about themselves. Certainly nothing that had anything to do with the mind and heart of God toward them. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Kings 19. Now, to understand 1 Kings 19, you got to know what happened in 1 Kings 18. And that's when Elijah had the great showdown on Mount Carmel. We got a mural of it right back there. And you got this whole entire backslidden nation that's worshiping the Baals, but they're getting desperate. How many of you know some people have to get desperate before they'll look toward heaven? And they haven't had any rain for a long time, 3.5 years. They're still, you know, squeezing out grass, trying to find moisture. I mean, they're desperate. And Elijah meets him on Mount Carmel. Him against not 450, 850, because if you count it, there's 400 prophets of Baal and then 450 prophets of the groves, one against 850. And he tells the nation, well, you know, why do you hesitate? Why do you halt between two opinions? If God's God, worship Him. But if Baal be God, worship Him. So he has a showdown. I mean, this is OK Corral at noontime, Bible style. And he gives them all day long. You read it. They have all day long to build their altar, sacrifice to their gods. They start to get desperate. They start cutting themselves and crying out on God. And you read it in the Living Bible. It's funny. He says, well, maybe he's gone. Maybe your God's gone on a trip. Maybe he's in the bathroom and can't hear you. And you know, he just kind of mocking them. And then finally he says, okay, you boy, get your set off the stage. It's time for God to show up. And so he restores the fallen altar of God. I mean, he builds it back up and he said, look, this is too easy for God. Pour water all over the altar. Fill up the trenches with water. I mean, that thing was so soaked. And he prayed one little prayer and fire fell from heaven. Didn't just consume the altar, but consumed, or the sacrifice, but consumed the very stones upon which the sacrifice laid. And he said, and everybody said, the Lord, He is the God. And then he said, okay, round him up. They got all the prophets of Baal, and he himself slew 850 men that day and brought a whole nation back to God. Now let me just say, that's a good monthly newsletter article. Your partnership is about to increase exponentially. You're about to be on TBN, Daystar TV, PTL, and every other Christian network on the planet. Until a little lady writes you a letter the next day. And this is where we pick up the story. First Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel. All of us have heard that name. Some of us think we've known it. No, I'm just kidding. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my fathers. This is your classic pity party. Amen. But Elijah's despondency has nothing to do with God being done with him. Amen. He's ridden the heights of success with God. And if you know anything about ministry, after you've come out of a great service, laid hands on the sick, and you're somewhat worn out, and you come down off those heights, there's a moment there of potential vulnerability. Because now you're not under the anointing. You wake up Monday morning, and you got to go to work like everybody else. You got to live life, and your kids are insane. And all of a sudden, you're not anointed to change diapers anymore. Amen. And that's when the Jezebels begin, not your wife, but the Jezebels, I'm talking about spiritually, begin to speak into your life. and begin to tell you how they're going to end you right here and right now. And in a moment of vulnerability, Elijah has a very human reaction and runs for his life. Just like, my battery just died. It did. My battery just died. I guess that's the Lord telling me I'm done. Amen. Elijah's despondency, again, had nothing to do with God being done with him. He had ridden the heights of success with God, and then in a moment of vulnerability, what did he do? He ran for his life. Amen?
Bless God, we got mics all over this place. Praise God. Hallelujah. It wasn't... Here's the thing, too. God knew the whole time that Elijah had the run in him and still used him to bring a nation back to God. It wasn't that Elijah had disappointed God. Elijah had disappointed himself. He found out, maybe I'm not such a big hotshot. Notice what he says in his prayer, I'm just like my fathers. Well, of course you are. We're all just like our fathers, like one another. We're all but flesh. Can you say amen? That's all we are. We're just flesh and blood. That's all we are. And so Elijah's disappointed with himself. He's not quite the hotshot he thought he was. He's just human like everybody else. Can you say amen? So was Elijah having the meltdown, not God. And here's the cool thing, that it was God who sustained him even during this lapse. Notice what it says in 1 Kings 19:5-8. It says, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, which, by the way, is where he had a divine appointment with God to carry on the rest of his assignment. Can you say amen? I'm going to close with these couple of thoughts. But here's the deal. This little story here, this little dinner story with God and the angel, tells me something about God. Number one, he knows that just because you've regressed does not mean you're stuck there indefinitely. Can you say amen? In fact, he's the one who's sustaining you while you're in the no man's land between where you were and where you're going to be. I wonder how many of us have stepped back or stepped away from God's purpose for our life only to see God continue to be faithful and sustain us. He's the God before you fail. He's the God who sustains you while you're running. And He's the God who brings you back. Can you say amen? If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Nothing can ultimately knock you out unless you allow yourself to stay out. You can get back up. And you can get in the game and you can finish your course. I don't care if, like Moses, and we'll get to this next week. I don't care if you have a 40-year lapse between lap number one and lap number two. You can still finish your course. Can you say amen? Isn't God good? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord God. Everyone, we checked when we came in. Everyone here has a pulse. That means every one of us have a purpose. There's something you've called each and every one of us to do for your kingdom and your glory, and we're better together than we are apart. The Bible said two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. So Father, may we yoke our strengths, our faith, our hearts together to see your plan and purpose for this community fulfilled. Father, we want to do what you have called us to do. We want to be what you've called us to be. And we want to see every single person who's out there on the sidelines, who've disqualified themselves, who've ran into their Jezebel, who for whatever reason just felt like they could not go the distance or feel that they've been marginalized because of their age or because of their socioeconomic position in life. Father, we pray that you would help us to find the disenfranchised and the unloved and the overlooked. And Father, I pray that you would help us, like the Father, be looking from the porch for opportunities to bring them home. We thank you, Lord. We're interested in the refugees in the church. We're interested in those in exile.
We want to see them brought home and live fruitful and productive lives for your glory. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, don't make the mistake of thinking this message is just for someone else. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can do that a little. We listen for other people. But, you know, a lot of times people will come to me, and we'll get to into some more of this next week. I'm not going to give all the punchlines away. But they'll say, Pastor, I don't know what my purpose is. And we can help with some of that. But some of that, you have to go after yourself. I'm not your Holy Spirit. And one thing, as a pastor, I've even gotten in trouble with people for this, because sometimes folk are so used to being micromanaged by other people telling them what to do, they'll get mad at a pastor who won't tell them what to do in every little. I won't do that. What I'll try to do is help you hear from heaven. And there's some obvious things I can point you toward that will help you hear from God as to what His will, plan, and purpose for your life is. We'll share some of those things next week. But I just want you to know one thing that's irrefutable is the fact that you do have a purpose. And it may be way more specific than you think. You know, we all have a purpose. And it's some ethereal something out there. No, God has uniquely graced you with gifts. And there is a way, a place in which you function. You know, the analogy is the body. How many know the liver don't do a whole lot other than liver on, whatever that is. You know, it does the function of the liver, filters that stuff every day. What are you going to do today, liver? Filter. What are you going to do tomorrow, liver? Filter. Why? Because that's what I was designed to do. Your heart pumps blood. It doesn't think. It doesn't filter stuff out. It pumps blood. Why? Because that's how God made it. That's what it's designed to do. You were uniquely crafted by God. You're His workmanship, created unto good works, which God thought about for a long time. Bible said he determined these things beforehand. It means before you showed up. He told Jeremiah, before you even were born, boy, I knew you. And I formed you in the womb and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. So this stuff is not like happenstance. This isn't like, what are we going to do with them? I didn't know they were getting saved today. Did anybody know they responded to the altar call? No, I didn't, Lord. We'll figure something out. After all, there's some extra. Dude, they need another usher. It's better than that. It's better than that. And everybody needs to know. Yeah, you can usher, but that may not be all that's inside your tank. That's right. Amen. Amen. We want to live full and die empty. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I'm done, I think. Well, not done. Just for now. Praise God.